chapter 7. John chapter 7 this afternoon. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning in verse 25. So John chapter 7 and verse 25.
If you get the right.
I think we're all right there. All right. John chapter 7, verse 25. Let me just read that to begin with so we know where we're at here. Remember, verse 24, he had said, Lord said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then, verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him, but do the rulers now indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than those which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? For he go into a dispersed unto the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? The story is told of two elderly ladies lived together. And one summer evening, they were sitting on their porch enjoying a peaceful scene. One woman was listening to the sound of the church choir just a few doors away as they were practicing. The other woman was listening to the sound of crickets chirping. The woman listening to the choir said, isn't that a lovely sound? The woman listening to the crickets replied, yes, and I understand they do it by rubbing their legs together. Sometimes confusion can be humorous. But at other times, confusion can be disastrous. That's especially true when it comes to spiritual matters. And contrary to the prevailing popular view, spiritual truth is not whatever each person thinks it is or prefers it to be. There are not many ways to God, so that you can pick and choose whatever it suits your fancy. Jesus was very exclusive when he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, either he was right or he was wrong. But spiritual truth is quite narrow. Spiritual confusion is eternally fatal. In our text, we're going to see three different groups of religious Jews who are confused about Jesus. There's a group that John calls the Jews. This refers to the Jewish religious leaders. Those are who John identifies as the Pharisees and the chief priests who were Sadducees. Now in verse 32. These groups were often rivals. They viewed Jesus as a common enemy. And so they joined together to try to seize him. And they knew that many in the crowd liked Jesus, and so they remember Jesus disrupting their business at the cleansing of the temple, but they're going to proceed cautiously at this point. And then there's a larger group that John calls the people. This would include Jewish pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for the feast. Remember, this was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And these people would come from all over Israel, from other countries, and many of them were not aware of the Jewish leaders and what they were doing, and they were seeking to kill Jesus. And so maybe these were the ones back in verse 20 who accused him of having a demon or a devil. Then there's a narrower group that John calls some of them of Jerusalem. You see that in verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem. Also in down through verse 27, this group is mentioned here. They were confused about who Jesus was and about why their religious leaders would be not arresting him. And because of this misunderstanding, both about the origins of the Messiah and Jesus' origins, they concluded he could not be the expected Messiah. So there's an overall feeling in our text that a lot of people were confused about who Jesus is. And you remember again, and I emphasize this many, many times here as we go through this, in John 20 and verse 31, John wanted us to know the truth about who he is so that we might believe that the name of Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John is showing us that while there are many confused opinions about who Jesus is, your eternal destiny depends on believing the truth about him. So first of all, notice some confused opinions about Jesus. You know, there are many, many opinions. We have many opinions probably right here in this room. But there are many confused opinions here in John chapter 7 about who Jesus is. Some of the people of Jerusalem wondered out loud whether Jesus really was the Christ, whether the Jewish leaders were not, whether they were not arresting him because they thought he was the Christ. They were quickly dismissing this idea because they said in verse 27, "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." So these people mistakenly thought that Christ had suddenly come on their scene unannounced. And they may have based this on Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where the Lord says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, and behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Jesus actually was fulfilling that prophecy when he went to the temple and cleansed it at the beginning of his public ministry back in chapter 2. But all these Jerusalem residents knew that Jesus was born and he was from Nazareth. He had been around for some time, but he didn't fit their idea about the Christ that would come and where he would come from. Others knew more accurately that Christ would come from Bethlehem. But since they didn't know that Jesus was born there, they also rejected him as the Christ. Now, as we've seen, the crowd is confused about who Jesus was. Some said that he was a good man. Others said he was a deceiver. He led people astray. Some in the multitude thought he had a demon, a devil, because of his comments about the Jews seeking to kill him. And so in response, Jesus told them not to judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. But John is showing us the general confusion that results from people judging Jesus superficially or just from the outside, just by looking at him and seeing what he's doing. And that superficial judgment results in misinformation, open hostility, mocking unbelief, and although there were those who did believe. Verse 31 says, "And many of the people believed on him." Now, of course, at the heart of all the confusion about Jesus is the great deceiver, Satan. He's the enemy of all souls. And one of the early deceptions that he brought on Christianity was that of by a man named Arius, A-R-I-U-S, Arius, and he taught that Jesus was the greatest of all created beings, but he was not eternal God. He was a false teacher. And although Athanasius stood firmly against Arius, and the early Christians finally adopted the Nicene Creed, affirming that Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. That's what the creed said. We still have Arianism with us today. Followers of this man, Arius, who taught that Jesus was the greatest of all created beings. Now, who promotes that today? Well, it's the Jehovah Witnesses. We still have Arianism with us into the Jehovah Witnesses. As if that's not bad enough, the Mormons have a different view of Jesus, one that denies that the New Testament witnessed to his deity. And all other false cults talk about Christ within us all. Kind of the Christ principle. Now, liberal theologians deny the possibility of the miraculous, so they have to attribute all of Jesus' miracles to the gullible imaginations of the apostles. And they try to figure out which words attributed to Jesus in the Bible are his true words and which were invented by disciples of later followers. Of course, that speculation, that's just what it is. It's speculation based on liberal theologians' subjective assumptions. And then there's the confusion of the population at large, which thinks Jesus was a great moral teacher. He was a religious reformer, but he really wasn't God in the human flesh. But they never have carefully examined the Gospels to think about who Jesus claimed to be and who the apostles affirmed him to be. So there's no end to the confusion of who Jesus is. Jesus himself warned with reference to the end times in Matthew chapter 24 and 23 through 24. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So it's very important for us not to be confused about who Jesus is. There's still a lot of confusion going around today. But notice, secondly, the truth about Jesus. We must believe the truth about Jesus and who he is. We don't know whether Jesus overheard the confusion of the people in the temple. Of course, Jesus knew what was going on. He knows our every thought. But it says in verse 28 and 29, then cried Jesus in the temple. The word refers to crying out, a loud shout, so that everybody could hear. He said, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. So Jesus is stating that the Jews did not know God, that must have shocked them. The fact that they said, Jesus said, you don't know who God is. Because they prided themselves in knowing who God was. Of course, the Gentiles, they worship false gods, but we worship the true God. So the Jews would say. So what does Jesus mean when he tells them, ye both know me and ye know whence I am? If they didn't know God, how could they know Jesus and his origin? Well, in chapter 8, he tells them, where is thy father? You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. So what does Jesus mean when he tells them that they both know him and where he is from? Well, it seems that Jesus is using and speaking with irony so as to say, you think you know me and where I am. And I'll grant you know that in a superficial sense, this is true. You know that I am from Nazareth. You know who my relatives are according to the flesh. But you really don't know me at all, as evidenced by the fact that you don't know God. You don't know anything about my divine nature. You don't know anything about my unity with the Father. And Jesus is testifying here to the truth of who he is. To know him rightly, we must understand and believe his testimony. So here, look at the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we've already been talking about, the fact that he was sent by God. He says that in verse 28 and 29. He has sent me. Jesus affirms this repeated stated truth that he has been sent here. Now, why did he have to repeat it so many times? Because they weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. Now, as I mentioned this morning, this points both to Jesus' eternality and his authority. And is here the additional thought that since Jesus was sent by God, he was under providential protection. So look what it means to be sent by God. It means, first of all, Jesus is eternal. He did not begin his existence when he was born to the Virgin Mary. Jesus existed forever with the Father in glory before he ever came to this earth. In John 8:58, he tells the hostile Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. And they picked up on his identifying himself with Jehovah, who told Moses that his name is I am. In John 17, verse 5, he prays, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with thyself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Whereas John begins the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is eternal God in the human flesh. Now, again, contrary to the Arians or the Jehovah Witnesses, there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. He was not a created being. When he took on the human flesh, his deity was not diminished or mixed together into a hybrid form of anything less than God. Some have taught Jesus is a God-man, a hybrid, so to speak. But that's heresy because it confuses both Jesus' full deity and his perfect humanity. So through the virgin birth, Jesus' deity was not diminished in any way. Jesus is eternal. Secondly, Jesus operated under the full authority of God. He didn't come on his own initiative. He didn't make this stuff up. As he says in chapter 7, verse 16 here, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Back in chapter 5, verse 19, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son cannot do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In chapter 5, verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. So he's relaying to us exactly what the Father had told him to say. And so to reject Jesus or his teaching is to reject the Father, God the Father as well. Thirdly, Jesus was under God's providential protection. In verse 30 here, we read, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And we've already encountered in John the concept of Jesus' hour, and we see it later again in other chapters, but it refers to the cross, which was the ultimate reason Jesus came to this earth. But I think the point that John is making, using the phrase here that no one could touch Jesus until the hour that the Father had providentially determined before the foundation of the earth. And we can apply this concept of being sent by God even to ourselves. In John 20 and verse 21, Jesus told the disciples, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. That applies to all of us who believe on Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He sends us. He sends us into the world as his ambassadors to appeal to unbelievers to be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And as we represent, as an ambassador, our divine King, he assures us that he's going to be with us, even to the end of the age, it says in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And as his ambassadors, we all can know that he has appointed an hour for each one of us, and no one can touch us until that hour. For John the Baptist and for Jesus, that hour came when they were in their early 30s. For the Apostle John, the hour was not until he was about 90. You see, he has a different purpose for each one of us. But we can know that we will not die until the hour appointed by our Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die. When's that appointment? I don't know. God knows. So he was sent by God, and his testimony then continues. He knew God. Although Jesus' hearers, for the most part, did not know God, as we're told there in verse 28, Jesus plainly states in verse 29, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Jesus had a unique and thorough knowledge of the Father because he was one with the Father, and he alone existed with the Father from all eternity. And so Jesus can uniquely reveal the Father to us. And as John said in John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John 17, verse 3, Jesus describes the essence of eternal life as knowing God. "And this is the life eternal, that ye might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." In Luke 10, 22, Jesus makes this profound statement, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." The only way that we can know the Father is through the Son, and when the Son wills to reveal him to us, are we asking the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal the Father to us so that we may know him more deeply? Jeremiah 9:23-24 declares, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in the riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he that understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgments, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And regarding unbelievers, Paul said in Ephesians 4:18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." But the goal of the Christian life is that we should all come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. Or as Paul stated in his life, "that I may know him," Philippians 3:10. I wonder, is that your goal this afternoon? Is that your aim in life? To know him in a greater way? If so, are you reading? Are you reading the book? Are you meditating on God's word on a daily basis? Is your prayer, "Lord, reveal yourself to me that I might know you"? Now, there are other many good books, godly written by godly men that talk about God's attributes. But you know what? You'll only be able to digest those books if you come to them through faith in Christ as your Savior and with the prayer that the Holy Spirit will teach you. But the greatest book is the Bible. Now, I remind you that this knowledge of God is not just so you can have a cozy personal relationship with Him. Knowing God will change you so that you become more like Him. And it's going to affect the relationship you have with others, so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, temperance, they become evident in your relationship with others. And the better you know God, the more effectively you can represent Him as an ambassador. Is that not what we're to be? Ambassadors? Well, how can you represent somebody that you don't really know? So we've got to know Him. The more you've personally tasted that the Lord is gracious, according to 1 Peter 2:3, the more readily you'll be able to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so while there are many confused opinions about who Jesus is, we need to believe the truth about Him, and we need to get to know the truth about Him. We need to know the testimony about Himself. He was sent here by God, and He knew God in a unique way, and we can only know God through faith in Jesus. Now, the final verses of our text give us a solemn warning, and that's the opportunity to believe in Jesus. Your eternal destiny depends on believing in Jesus while you still have the opportunity. Verse 31, we read, "And many of the people believed on Him and said, When Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than those which this man hath done?" Some connect the belief of these people with those who we encountered in chapter 2 who believed in Jesus because of the signs that He was doing, the miracles. But Jesus, for His part, did not entrust Himself to them. But John doesn't say anything negative here about these people, although it seems to be based upon some shallow reasoning. You know, this man seems to be doing some good, enough signs to qualify him as a Messiah, so we'd better believe him. It's not real convincing. But it seems to me that the Lord takes even the most shallow, most of us that are on a very shallow level, and He graciously deepens our faith as we come to understand Him more about who He is. I remember making some very important decisions as a young man, as a teenager at my church, as I sat under the preaching of the Word of God. And then I went to summer camp, and I remember dedicating my life and making some more important decisions at camp. Now, God took me at that point and helped me to grow. The important thing is to truly believe in Christ as your Savior while that you have the opportunity. But you know what? Some people miss the window of opportunity and they end up facing God's judgment for rejecting His Son. Jesus tells the people here, the crowd, that He will be with them for a little longer, but then He will go to the one who sent Him. And He knew that His hour was rapidly approaching, and then after He was gone, they would seek Him, but they would not find Him. And they could not come to where He had gone. They would not be able to go to heaven because they missed their day of salvation. Now, in typical fashion, the Jewish leaders misunderstood this. There was confusion about what Jesus was saying. Verse 35, verse 36, they seem to be mocking Jesus, saying He may leave Jerusalem and go among the Greeks. And Jesus does not respond to their confusion, but He leaves them wondering about what He means. And it's a terrible thing to walk away from the day of salvation and then be left in your confusion about Jesus. You know, it's kind of funny when someone is confused about the church choir making music by rubbing their legs together. That's kind of funny. But it's really tragic when it's confused about Jesus and if someone rejects His testimony of who He is. God has given us a measure of light, even right through this message this afternoon. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't miss the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. And Christian, don't become confused with all the teaching that's going around, the false teaching. Stay with God's Word. Read it. Obey it. I was reading an article recently, and there's 5 different areas of false teaching that are confusing Christians today. And I won't go through who's teaching these things today. I won't take the time to do that. But let me just give you the areas of false teaching that are very dominant today. Number one is the authority of the Bible. There are those who are teaching, well, this isn't really God's Word. There's confusion about that. There's an attitude toward homosexuality. People are confused about that. And there are people who call themselves Christians who are saying it's okay. Don't be confused by that. There are those who are preaching the social gospel. It's been around for a long time, but there's people that are still preaching the social gospel, that it's more important to deal with the oppression of others than it is to deal with your individual personal sin. Abortion is another area that is being taught by some so-called Christian leaders and teachers, preachers and preacherettes, that abortion is okay. And then the most confusing of all is prosperity gospel. That God intended for you to be wealthy. Look at all you wealthy people out there. We must have missed it, didn't we? A lot of confusion going on. Let's not be confused. Let's stay with the book. And let's read it, study it, not be confused about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And now as we finish, I think we need to be careful that we don't confuse ourselves about the Lord's table either. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you.